We have before us, I'm stuck with text, which I am glad to preach because it is the heart and word of God, and I want us to know God in every detail. But I'm just telling you, this is a tough, as far as academics, it's not terribly difficult, but as far as like living this out, like if you're interested, I'm just going to tell you at the front end, this is some tough stuff. This is like, upper echelon, if I would say, Christianity, and yet it is so practical, so huge, so honoring to God, which is our number one goal in life. I left you with some questions last week that you've had a week to talk about with your spouse and with your God. And good time to answer them would be right now in your own heart as we go through this. We're in the book of Philippians. We're going through the New Testament, phrase by phrase, chronologically. And we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, the second part of chapter 4, the end of the book of Philippians. You have a sermon guide in your bulletin. Please pull that out. It makes things way easier if you're listening online, video or audio. Again, the sermon guides are online. Please download those. Makes things way easier. You can open up your Bible at the same time if you'd like. This is the New American Standard Version that we're using. We've had a week to answer these questions. Let me just ask them again to get our wheels turning. If I had blank, I would be content. What is your blank? As a poor person, if I had blank, I would be content. As a rich person, if I had blank, I would be content. As a person without prestige and power, if I had blank, I would be content. As a person with some degree of prestige and power, if I had blank, I would be content. As a person without good health, if I just had blank, I would be content. As a person with good health and athletic ability, I would be content. As a person living in the Ukraine, if I had blank, I would be content. As a person living in America, if I had blank, I would be content. Week to think about those questions. We're going to hopefully answer them to some degree today. Couple of new questions, two sets of new questions to get us going. What are the causes of inflation in America? And in your life, but what are the causes of inflation in America? What are the hindrances of American prosperity? And we indeed enjoy great prosperity, but what would make us way more prosperous financially as Americans? Or corporations, our national situation. Second set of questions is education. Do you consider yourself an educated person? Do you consider your children to be experiencing a balanced education today? We have wonderful parents here that are very concerned about their children's educations. And if you're a grandparent of one of our children, you need to be thrilled to death. But honestly, are our children experiencing a balanced education? Or will they end up, in some really important ways, one in particular, really uneducated? We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. And I want you to, at the front edge, look at seven key phrases, and then we're going to come back and go phrase by phrase by phrase and put them together. Everybody good with the plan? All right. Seven phrases that are, I believe, key to understanding this passage and understanding God's call to contentment. Number one, verse 10. Can you identify with Paul when he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly? Does that mark my life? If I receive a gift from somebody else or a paycheck, does that mark my life? I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Verse 11, phrase number two. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. Is that true of me? Do I have that level of education? Phrase number three, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Well, I got that one. You gotta see how my golf game has improved, having claimed that verse. Phrase number four. Others do well to share financially. Verse 14. Number five, verse 17. I seek the profit of others. That's my goal in life. Verse 18. Paul writing this from being incarcerated, basically having the clothes on his back, chained to a Roman soldier, facing the death penalty any given day. His material goods were basically his clothes and maybe some parchment, some of the scriptures. Paul says, I have an abundance. I'm living in abundance. Those of you who visited the prison with us last weekend, could you imagine being there and writing to your relatives, saying in your church, I have an abundance. And then phrase number seven, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs. Statement with absolute confidence. How do you get there? And we'll save verse 20 through 23 for next time. We'll see if we get through this. I know we have naysayers here, but we'll see how it goes down. All right, it's the goal to get through this. All right? Not to get through it, but I want us to have a nice, neat package of what Scripture says in this book about contentment, or at least some of the major ideas. Though he's talked about this the entire time. When he talks about joy, you're not going to have joy without contentment. When he talks about peace, the peace of God, you're not going to have peace without contentment. So these three great themes certainly go together. And he's just finished a passage on making sure that we experience peace. And now he transitions into this whole thing of contentment. But absolutely they go together. So let's back it up now. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, in chapter 4 and verse 8 and following, we have the certain, at least four of the major keys of peace. And so in verse 6, don't be anxious for anything. In other words, when there's an anxious thought coming along, capture that thing and don't let it overtake you. What do you do with it? Make it a prayer request to God. Bring your request to God. And the peace of God that passes all human comprehension will garrison your heart and your mind. So, first of all, we don't become obsessed with anxious thoughts. We make them prayer requests. We bring them to God. And the peace of God, a gift of God, will ensue. Then, second of all, to have peace, we are to set our mind on these things. Verse 8. What's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what is of good reputation, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. We talked about those words last time or the time before together. So we set our mind on the good things of God. And then third of all, or fourth of all, depends on how you're numbering these things, we practice the things of ministry and of living out verse 8. All right? So with that, we have the promise that the God of peace will be with us. Now, the very next verse, we have these words. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. So he's transitioning now to contentment, but he's still staying with that same theme throughout the whole book of joy, how to experience joy in the toughest of times. And he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And what happens, if you're like me, is that in the Lord thing kind of becomes Bible talk. We just got to pass right over it. Well, obviously, if you read on in context, he's really happy about what the gift through Epaphroditus that the Philippians have sent him. And we just gloss right over that. And I think when we do that, I had to slap myself because I have that tendency, I read too fast. And we have the tendency to miss the biggest point in the entire passage. In the Lord. The number one key to contentment, if you trace the entire book, chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way through, the great theme is not the theme of joy, it's the theme of in the Lord. There's joy, there's peace, there's contentment in every other good quality and virtue in life. Well, what does that mean? Back in chapter 3 and verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And then chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? Our focus is on the Lord. They sent the gift, but why did they send the gift? Because God blessed them with the money to do that and the wherewithal to do that and the courage to do that. And God blessed the journey of Epaphroditus, and the money came to Paul, and he was thrilled that they were thinking about him and having a little bit of extra money to be able to eat. And so he's happy, but his joy was in the Lord. And he would have been happy in the Lord whether Epaphroditus made it or not. So rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. The number one key to peace, to joy, and here contentment is finding ourselves in the Lord. Connected inseparably to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is in, if we're trusting Christ, he is in us, we are in him. We call that union in theological terms. But in the Bible, it's just Christ is in us, we are in him, and in that is great joy and peace, and here, contentment. So, first of all, turn your attention. I rejoice in the Lord, and I rejoice greatly. So the question is, did that mark my morning? When I got up this morning, got the kids running around, and Brittany to get breakfast ready, and you're driving here, and all the other drivers are very respectful to you, knowing you need to get to church, they'll pull out of the way and let you just wave you, right? You're just rejoicing in the Lord, singing, this is the day the Lord has made. I know that's what happened in your home from the moment you woke up, right? Rejoicing, we need to sing. This is the day the Lord has made from the moment we wake up. Amen? What else are you going to do? And yet I get real life. All right, so I'm yelling at myself right now. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord. You say, I'm not on current course to make it through. You're right. We'll see what we can do here. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you've revived your concern for me. That word concern is you're thinking about me. It's that phroneo word that we talked a while about. Your mind was evidently set on me because you gave. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also, Jesus says. Matthew 6, what is that, verse 19. And so our hearts follow our treasure. Paul knows that, our investments. And so it's really important for this church to be a church that supports the persecuted church. Our hearts follow that investment. investment. It's really important for this church to be a church of funding missionaries. Our hearts follow our investment individually and corporately. So the reviving of the heart, Paul's going, you revived your heart when you sent the money with this guy, money you could have used for other things, and you're a poor church. Think about it. They're a poor church to start with, this church in Philippi. Under persecution, they still sent money anyway. And that, in the sending of the money, there's a revival of concern because the heart follows the money. The money is a tool that God has made to use us, to grow us, and to set our hearts in the right direction. When we give, it's not that this church needs your money. It's not that ministries, it's not that God needs your money. You need to give because your heart follows your investment of both time, but also money. And so it's not a matter of we need your money. It's a matter of the kingdom needs your money. It's a matter of I need to give to revive and grow our hearts in what is important. All right? Indeed, you were concerned before. You lacked opportunity. I think the idea was you couldn't find me. It's difficult to do back in the day, back when I was in Caesarea maybe and also on that boat being shipped over to Rome, and it's hard to get, I get all of that, but you found me, and you sent Epaphroditus with some money, and that does my heart good, because I know ultimately the Lord was behind the whole thing, and I rejoice in him. All right, everybody good with that? Next verse, verse 11. Not that I speak from want. So just a little note on my motives. Paul's going, I want you to know my motives. It's not that I need your money. And you give here or to other ministries in the kingdom, it's not that we need your money. Certainly could use it. It's really helpful on the planet. But that's not the point. And I teach precious little. One of my great faults is I hardly ever mention money. So if you're a guest here, this, you know, it's hardly, go through the sermons, go through the announcements, hardly ever mention. But that's a fault of mine. We need to invest, not just time, but money. All right? And it's not about want. Your motive can't be want. So not that I speak from want, or that word want could be translated poverty or need. That's not the point of this whole thing. Check this next phrase out. For I have learned, here's why I can have pure motives about it. I've learned something. I've had an education. I'm educated. Again, our question is, are our children being educated from heaven's perspective? I have learned, that's a basic word for education. I have been educated or learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And then he goes on to make sure we understand what he's talking about. I know, or I have learned humble means, or how to get along with humble means. I know, or I've learned prosperity, or how to live in prosperity. In any and every, underline that word every circumstance, materially speaking, I've learned the secret. That learned the secret is one really short Greek word, which means learn the secret. It's not just learn, but learn the secret. It's kind of an interesting word. In other words, whatever the deal is behind this thing, I've learned the principles, the secrets behind this lifestyle, this contentment. So I've learned, and you can just translate it learn, but it's a good translation is I've learned the secret. It's one word, one little tiny word, of being filled and going hungry. Of having abundance and suffering need. And then the next phrase, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I may have misused it when I mentioned my golf score. I don't play golf, by the way, for a reason. I can't buy enough clubs. I beat the clubs over, bend them around trees. I don't have the money to buy more clubs, So I've played a couple of times, all right? So I'm not at that level yet like y'all are. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does that mean? Contentment is trusting God's supply of strength, which corresponds to his supply of stuff. But I'm ahead of myself. Let's go back to verse 11. Not that I speak from want, so it's not my want that's driving my happiness, my joy. or my contentment. I've learned to be content. Paul, how did you learn to be content? So we gotta think about this. How do you learn something? We want it just to be out of a book. If I study the Bible enough, go to enough Bible studies, I'll have this down. But we all know the accumulation of truth is a really huge thing, but it's not the end all. A providential work of God in our lives also needs to take place. To you it has been granted, Paul wrote earlier, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer? End of chapter 1. Philippians, to you, God's given a gift. Not only to believe in Christ, and that's a gift because you were dead and God came along and made you alive. That's why you're trusting Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. To you it has been granted not only to believe, not only that day of regeneration when God caused you to be born again, but also to suffer. In other words, God has given you a gift of taking you through a providential season of suffering. That's a gift. You know what? If you're involved in the hyper faith movement, health, wealth, and prosperity, and every believer should only and always, if you got faith, you know, you're going to have nothing but health, wealth, and prosperity. You understand how you cannot read most of the New Testament? You have to pick and choose stuff. You can't do expository teaching as a health, wealth, and prosperity teacher. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do with this passage and many others. Much of the book of Philippians. You've got to just pick and choose your passages completely out of life and out of context. Now, I can speak for the pastors of this church. We pray for your health, wealth, and prosperity because we're not real bright. And we do love you. And we pray for the prosperity of this church and America and the globe. You know, there's nothing, you know, and we're going to enjoy incredible prosperity and poshness for all of eternity, millennium and new heavens and new earth. So it's not inherently evil. It's just when God takes us through seasons that we don't like, those can be a gift. I think that's what he's saying here. So let's just trace this out. Verse 11. Not that I speak from want. It's not, I'm not, you know, complaining about my lack of stuff. I've learned to be content. Well, Paul, how did you learn that? One, biblical truth. Just stacking up one truth after the next, and believing all of it, even the ones I don't like. Just learning truth, learning the lifestyle of Christ, learning the lifestyle of the apostles, learning the lifestyle of the early church. That sacrificial, benevolent, giving, generous lifestyle. And even with the early, even with the disciples, how much did they have? Jesus could have had anything he wanted, but he brought those disciples, he trained them, he discipled them day by day in a very lean, materially speaking, a very lean lifestyle. Why? He was preparing them to be the early church. How did Jesus start the early church after his ascension into heaven in the book of Acts, the history of the early church? He started them with a very lean lifestyle. Thousands visited Jerusalem. A sermon was given. The power of God moved, and 3,000 people get saved. Most of them from other places gave up their jobs, their livelihoods, and probably estranged from their families. And they stayed in Jerusalem. They had to move in with one another. They economically, very thin time. Why? That's the incubator of the early church. Why? God could have given them all kinds of incredible prosperity. Now, he met their needs and really beyond, but why? Seasons, gifts. God wanted to teach them how to be content in every circumstance, and for their children to learn contentment in every circumstance. So Paul says, I've learned to be content. One, biblical truth, study in Scripture. And then two, providence. living Scripture out regarding the providential circumstance that God has brought into my life. So that's how we learn. It's truth plus experience by the hand of God. So he says, I've learned, back in verse 11, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. So now I'm going to talk about two extreme circumstances. I've learned how to live in humble means, not having very much. I've learned how to live in prosperity, having quite a bit. Therefore, that can't be evil. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled, having enough to eat each meal, and going hungry, not having enough to eat each meal. Both of having an abundance, more than enough stuff, and suffering need, needing stuff. And so contentment, second big point here is contentment is learned through truth and the providential seasons that God brings into our lives. And then truth number 3, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 6 of chapter 1, he who began a good work in me will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 12, it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. The power of God is resident in you if you're a believer. And part of that power is to guide us into a life of peace, joy, and contentment, even in lean times, as Paul was experiencing. I can do, and so there's some doing on Paul's part, there's some thinking on Paul's part, all things through him who strengthens me. Contentment, get this, I think the big idea in this verse is, contentment is trusting God to supply the appropriate amount of strength regarding the amount of stuff we have in a given season. Verse 14. Fourth big idea. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So I'm going through an afflicted time right now. I'm incarcerated. I'm chained to a guy. I'm facing the death penalty. Don't have a whole lot, but at least I got some clothes, and probably some parchments. You've done well, so it's a good thing. Who here wants to hear, together with the rest of Cross Point Fellowship, well done, good and faithful servant? Yeah, amen. Well, how are we going to hear that? Well, one of the ways is stewardship of our time and our money. God entrusts us with time, with abilities, and with income. And we want to hear, well done. And Paul's saying ahead of time, you have done well. Well done to share, to partner with me. The Greek word koinonia, which many of you all know, it's a doing of life together. You've done life with me in the sharing of your money and your friend Epaphroditus, your church member, in my affliction. And so when we look at opportunity funds in this church, we never have extra money. There's no extra money. Funds are beyond the budget, or when our ministry teams don't spend all that they need that they could spend, we have at the end of the year, we have funds that are put aside, and we desire to use those funds globally for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Not to gold plate something or whatever else it may be. Now, there's legitimate needs around here. I get that, and you brought that to our attention, and we're developing a list right now of legitimate needs, and we get the need to do that, but just at the same time, know that we do well to share as God has blessed us. And so if you gave $1 million to this church, you're not going to see this church change a whole lot. We're going to use money to, and if you plan to give $1 million, please do, because this is a church that's going to use it, I trust, in every way from heaven's perspective. You've done well to share. So opportunity funds, persecuted church, you do well to give away the monies entrusted to you. Missions team, you do well to give those monies away. Church, you do well to do this. Individuals, you do well to do this. Verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece, and this church of Philippi was located in northern Greece, Macedonia. And so from Macedonia, from northern Greece, he went to southern Greece. So when he says Macedonia, he's talking about their area, their neck of the woods. After I departed from your area, Macedonia, northern Greece, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So not everybody did. All the churches were persecuted. They all had difficulties. But you found me, and you shared with me. I remember that. Even in Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia, before he ever left Macedonia, northern Greece, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And Paul's going, I just want you to know, I really, really dig that. I really appreciate it. You've done well to support me as a missionary and as a persecuted Christian. All right, we do well in the same way. Verse 17, back to motive again. Verse 11 was about motive. Verse 17 is again about motive. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not after your money. And Paul's going, honestly, the drive of my heart is I seek the profit that increases to your account. That's your account in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. Thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's he talking about? The giving to the things of the kingdom, including here, so the supporting of the persecuted church and the missionaries. I seek the profit that increases to your account. And I can speak for the leadership here. When you give, that's our great desire, is those records in heaven. Again, we're those of us trusting Christ, we are going to heaven with God forever because of the gospel, period, end of story. Money does not help one iota. Whatever you give, it doesn't help one iota. We give like we do everything else in worship. It's all about worshiping God. And there will be the judgment seat of Christ for believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and following, where we will give an account for stewardship, and probably that's going to be lived out during the millennial time, but I don't want to get into all that right now. The big idea here is there's a profit that increases to your account as you're generous. I want you to grab a hold of this thing, this truth. Contentment frees us to focus on others. The best owners of corporations, the best foremen, the best drivers of industry in America are those that God has so worked in them where they are released to truly focus on the well-being of their employees and then also the well-being of their customers. And you get this, employees, you get a hint where your employers are. And so what do we have here? A complete freedom from comparison and competition. Give me that, America. You say, well, capitalism can't work. Our system can't work if we're not greedy. Anybody heard that? That's bogus. That's like saying our system can't work if we're not sinful. That's totally bogus. The best capitalistic system works when you've got people that do what they, leaders that do what they do, number one, to glorify God. American history has known some of this, you know that. And then second of all, to do what they do to empower and build up and build wealth in others, their employees, their customers, and their communities. Welcome to a good part of old America. Those people are free to not cook the books. Because they're okay. They're content in whatever circumstance. They don't have to compete and compare and just run over others. Capitalism works when the leaders follow this passage. By far, where would we be In America, economically, if everybody wasn't suspect on cooking the books, we can't invest what we want to invest because everybody's suspect. We don't know who's lying, cheating, and stealing. So we've got to be super careful. If we didn't have this, where would we be economically? Way ahead. Why inflation? There's a number of reasons for that. Obviously, one of the reasons is you and I can't live content. We got to have more, bigger, better, newer. Right? All of America's that way. And so instead of investing in the well-being of other people and enjoying the joy of heaven, we got to have more, 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 more. Welcome to America and those who, even among us, who claim to be evangelicals in America. This passage is like, well, that's a cute little sermon, you know. But the preacher boy's out of touch with reality. No, I'm not. That's the Bible. And it works in society. And it'll work in your business. And it will work in your life. I should say, it is God who uses truth to work in your business and work in your life and work in our nation. I dare say, if we could backtrack, go back in a time machine as all of America's 100 years, we would be living in opulence beyond imagination and investing in the well-being of good things globally. But we gotta have more, gotta have more, gotta have more. I'm not content. I'll be content one day. Think about it. This is the Word of God. Next verse. Check this out. So again, verse 17. My heart's desire is the profit that increases to your account. We're almost done. Verse 18. I want you to check. This smokes my mind. I have, now remember his setting, he's incarcerated, has some clothes, maybe one, like the one set he's wearing, has a chain, has maybe some parchments as far as I can tell. I have everything in full. Listen now, I have an abundance. That Greek word for abundance, by the way, you'll find it back in verse 12. See the end of verse 12? I have learned the secret of being full, going hungry, having abundance, and suffering need. So what does Paul now call abundance? He's now defining what abundance is in his mind. I have enough to eat. I have a set of clothes. I got a chain. And I got some of the scriptures. I'm living in abundance right now. Well, Paul, what's your definition of suffering need? And again, I'm yelling at myself. And this message is not about everybody go home and give everything away and live as paupers. That's not the point. Point is the introduction. Are you content? Am I content? Do we experience contentment? Or will we be content when we have fill in the blank? And what is that doing in our lives? By the way, I've given you some passages. I'm pulling this thing in. I've given you some passages that I really, hopefully if you study those passages very slowly in context, you'll understand what they're pointing at and why they're in the order that they are in. It should be, at a glance, it's not going to be clear, but I think if you study those in context, you'll understand that by far the best workers are those who work for the glory of God and the well-being of other folks and live content. If you got a company and you have employees and they know biblical contentment and what it is to work for the Lord, they will be by far the best employees you've ever had. Read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and following, slowly, prayerfully. That needs to mark your work day tomorrow. If it is, you'll be the best employee in that company. And then it goes on into saying, employers, you do the same thing. And all of that leads, the working unto the Lord in your secular work leads to incredible prosperity as God blesses. I have an abundance right now. I'm closing down with verse 18. I have an abundance right now. I am amply supplied, or I'm full. Having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, this is a messenger from their church that he spoke about at the end of chapter 2, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Again, well done, good and faithful servant. Back to that theme again. And we'll end right there. But I will say this, when we live this way, our God will supply all of our needs. I got that from somewhere in the text. All right, that's not original with me, okay? Father, give you thanks for the miracle of joy, the miracle of peace, the miracle of contentment, which all comes from the miracle that the God of the universe has come to indwell us the moment you give us the ability to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, inseparably united forever and ever and ever. And we just, as individuals, as a congregation as well, confess this tendency that we have to live discontented, and our grumbling, and our complaining, and our focus on what you've made rather than you is a great indicator of the state of our hearts. Thank you again, though, for total forgiveness of sin, for great grace today. Father, I pray that we, all of us here, would know the great joy and peace that comes from living with your perspective, the great peace and joy that comes from contentment. Have your way in us, Father. Have your way through us. Thank you for grace today. And thank you for the gospel. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross in our place. Thank you for paying the penalty of every sin, every act of rebellion, every act of disobedience to your law that we've ever done. Being punished in our place, having taken our sin on your body on the cross. Thank you for dying in our place, rising again from the dead 3 days later, showing your victory over sin and death. You're alive today. You've ascended into heaven. And at the same time, you are present here, and you offer each one of us the gift of eternal life. And friend, if you've never done this, I am pleading with you, speak these words to our Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for this great offer. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you as my risen Lord. I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to know everything about you and experience every virtue and quality that you have to offer. I'm yours. I trust you. No turning back. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open for anybody who would like prayer regarding absolutely anything. If you just haven't had somebody to talk to, you need somebody to talk to about anything, glad to do it, March Madness, whatever it may be. Everybody okay? Whatever else is going on, you need someone to slap, there'll be people down here, including me. I mean, just whatever you need, we want to be your servants. We're available to you. Small groups for all ages listed on the back side of the bulletin. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.